As you can see, it's a very large chunk of scripture that we're going through this morning. But I've got two news for you. One is a good news and one is a bad news. The good news is that I'm really trying to keep this within 35 minutes. The bad news is I think I'm going to fail. I really try to cut it to the to bare minimum as I can, but in my preparation I realized that there's so much good things to talk about in this chapter. So before we start, let me just start with a word of prayer and then we dig right into it so I have more time. Let me pray. Father Lord, we just thank you this morning. Thank you that we're able to be here. Father, as we come right now to prepare our hearts to hear your word, Father, just take away all these fleshly desires, anything that keeps from distracting us. Take away pride from me. Take away everything that is not of you. Father, we thank you that for this word in 2 Peter, and we ask as we go through it right now that you may convict our hearts. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today what I'm planning to do is go through this chapter, and I was reflecting on this chapter, and I was thinking on what is this chapter all about, and it really spoke to me as it's a definition of what a Christian really is, what a Christian lifestyle should really be, and that's why I came up with the title of Royal Submission, that our Christian life is like a royal submission. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through 5 points today, and the 5 points are this: chosen for change, chosen for an identity, chosen for a purpose, chosen for a lifestyle, and chosen for suffering. And let me dive right into the first point, chosen to change. When you're chosen to change, it means that you were something that you're no longer supposed to be. And you're supposed to activate that change. And this is kind of what Peter says here. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for that pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So there's these things that we used to be, right? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. So this is all part of us. This is all something that we used to be. Why do I say Peter says that's something we used to be? Because he says, put it away. That means we used to have it. And he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to non-Christians, because at the end he says, if you indeed have tasted that the Lord is good, you're able to put these things away. So you still have them as you're tasting that the Lord is good. But to be able to do that, you need a change agent, right? You need a change agent that helps you change. And that change is that good spiritual milk, that pure spiritual milk. Now, every time we think of that the word spiritual milk, we think of that's what, you know, young Christians need. We mature Christians, we need solid food, we need steaks. But this is not what Peter is talking about here. He's talking about pure spiritual need that is the life sustenance of infants. So we are all, whether mature, immature, new Christian, old Christian, we are all like infants who need that pure spiritual milk. And that spiritual milk is the Word of God. And if we truly have tasted that the Lord is good by drinking that milk, we will long for it and we will crave for it. And as we long for it and crave for it and continue reading it and soaking it, whatever happens, we will continue to taste that the Lord is good. And it will help us to change and put away that malice, that deceit, that hypocrisy. And we are being changed slowly. So what are we being changed to? Well, the passage continues to say, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men. Just quickly, the living stone rejected by men is Jesus. And later on, in a couple of verses we're not going to talk about today, he gives the Old Testament passages just to refer to, make sure that you understand that the rejected living stone is Jesus. So as we come to him, as we come to Jesus, we're being changed into little living stones, right? You yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that we are becoming a temple. You see, you yourself, like living stones, you're little stones, little Jesuses, and you come together and you're being built out into a, being built up into a spiritual house. It's an imagery of a temple. So that's us, right? We are a whole bunch of people coming together, and we are being built up into a church. And as Peter was meditating on what it means to be a church or a temple, he kind of starts to mix metaphors, right? First, he says we are the temple. Then he says we are the priests, and we do spiritual sacrifices. That's why it says here, right? We are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices. Because that's what happened in the temple, right? You come and you give sacrifices. So you may ask, what are these spiritual sacrifices that we put on the altar? Well, that's the deceit, and that's the malice, and that's the hypocrisy, and the envy that we put in there. And as we put them on the altar, and as we offer them as our spiritual sacrifices, they alter us, right? And malice turns into love, and deceit and hypocrisy turns into truthfulness and honesty, and envy turns into pure joy for our brother's sister's success. But it's not easy. It's difficult to put those things on the altar, right? It's difficult to put those things because this is part of us. It's part of the flesh. And that's kind of what Peter says a bit lower in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and as exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." So putting those sacrifices is like waging war. We wage war against our flesh. And just a little application here, we don't wage war alone, right? We do it in community. We get people to help us out. We get people to hold us accountable. And we do it together as a church. So as we come and we wage war and we put our sacrifices as priests on the table, and we sometimes feel inadequate. We're saying, hey, I've been trying for so long to do it, and yet I'm not able to do it completely. Now, I want to change. I'm drinking of that spiritual milk, but it's not changing me completely. I still have a bit of malice in me. I'm not able to purely, perfectly put that spiritual sacrifice there. Well, the whole point he's saying here is that you're supposed to do it, but you don't have to worry. You don't have to be perfect. As long as you're doing it, know that it's being made acceptable through Jesus. So whatever you bring, as long as you're bringing, as long as you continue putting and doing those spiritual sacrifices, we're not saying we don't have to do it. We have to do it. But he knows that we are imperfect people and we can't do it perfectly. So there's still some malice left, but it's okay as long as we continue doing it. It's being made acceptable through Jesus. So that's the change that goes on in us. And as we're warring and we're battling and we're putting those sacrifices there, we adopt a new identity. And that brings us to point two, chosen for an identity. Now, if you go into the social medias, everybody's telling you who you want to be and who you should be. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, websites, YouTube, they're all telling you what kind of identity the world wants you to have. Peter has a completely different view of who you should be. And when he thinks about what is the Christian identity, what is the identity that we are being saved into, things come to his mind. Actually, there are 9 things that come to his mind, but we're only going to focus on the major 3 today. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So we as Christians, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. So what does it mean? Well, a chosen race. I put this picture up here because that's us as a church, right? And we can see we have many different colors. Right? This doesn't mean that there's a particular race which is chosen. It means that everybody, as we become Christian, we are the chosen race. It's a new race. Not that the old races cease to exist, but that new race identity is 10,000 times more important. And the fact that you're chosen, it's a beautiful thing. If you're one of those people who was never chosen for anything, well, know that God chose you. He chose you to be part of his race. The second thing is we are a royal priesthood. And as Baptists, you know, we really believe in the royal priesthood. right? I mean, it's why we have a congregational setup, because we believe in the priesthood of believers. It means two things, though. It means, firstly, that we are royal. Royal means that we have the blue blood of Jesus flowing through our veins. We have been adopted by the King of Kings, and now we live in His kingdom, in co-heirs with Christ. So that royalty gives us dignity. We are somebody in Christ. We are royalty. But it also gives us form and function as the priesthood. What does it mean to be a priest? And it's not just for full-time workers. It's everyone here who is in Christ is a priest. And therefore, you have a function. That function is to help connect people with God. That's what priests do. So that's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to help people connect with God. So how do they do it? Of course, they lay spiritual sacrifices. They encourage each other. They pray for another. They talk about the good news. They do whatever they can to help somebody get to know God and help them build that relationship with God. And that's the duty of every believer. Now, if the royalty was the definition of our dignity, then holy nation, the word holy, describes our purity. In that identity, we are pure. And just to go on with the word nation, it's interesting, the Greek word here is ethnos. It's a holy ethnicity. It's a new ethnicity. We are made new, and the old is no more, and our new ethnicity transcends our old ethnicity. Not saying that our unique ethnicities are not great. They are wonderful. There are many beautiful things that we can learn from each other's ethnicities. We can see different facets of God through every single ethnicity that we could not see if we wouldn't exist in that ethnicity. But now we have a new ethnicity that goes above it, which is the ethnicity of Christ, a God ethnicity. So we are all set apart in that new ethnicity. So we are a chosen people, a royal people, a holy people, and we are priests in a new ethnicity. Now hearing those words, it can lead us to be very boastful of ourselves. You know, because, hey, I'm a priest, I'm royal. But Peter makes sure that we can't do that. He immediately says this: once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You did not become royalty because you're awesome. You became royalty because He's awesome. And He came and He lavished mercy upon us, giving us that new identity and that new being this new ethnicity and being priests, all because of His mercy. And therefore, we are His prized possession. We are His own possession. And we are God's people. Now, with that identity, knowing who we are, comes what? Comes a purpose. And we have been chosen for a purpose. Now, the purpose is a twofold purpose we have here. The first one we see in verse 9, right after, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Why? For what? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." The purpose, our purpose, is to proclaim His excellencies. To talk, to speak, to live out everything that proclaims the excellencies of God. Whatever you think is excellent about God, and let me just dare say everything, we proclaim that. And we do it in speech and we do it in action. And to make sure it's not just a verbal proclamation, you can see the other part of our purpose in verse 12. And it says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." Now the word honorable in the Greek, it can also translate to beautiful. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles beautiful. So that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. To behave in such a way that people see goodness in you and therefore glorify God. That's our purpose. to proclaim His excellencies and live lives that glorify God. So with that, with being changed and having that new identity, we have this purpose. And if we want to live out this purpose, it requires us to really drastically change our lifestyle. This kind of purpose must come with a new lifestyle. And therefore, we are chosen for a lifestyle. Now, we're already on point three, and I think I'm doing fantastic on time. So let me slow down a bit. I've got lots to say, actually. I skipped through a lot. when I was going through this section on lifestyle, I actually struggled. You guys see, it was 1 Peter 2, right? And I didn't want to talk about 1 Peter 3, 1 to 8. The reason why is just submit to your roles in marriage. I just didn't want to talk about it. I thought it was difficult to talk about. But I've repented of that and I included it. I think it must be said. I think it fits so well into how we must live out our lives. And there's 3 points I want to make under the how chosen for our lifestyle is that we must submit to worldly authorities, which we see in this section in 1 Peter 2:13 to 17. Submit to your masters in 1 Peter 2:18 to 22. And submit to your roles in marriage. And I worded that very carefully. And we will go through that. The first one, submit to your worldly authority. Now, the text says this, be subject. So what I'm going to do here, actually, I'm going to do a twofold thing. We're going to look at what we're supposed to do and then the why. Why are we doing it? And that why must always tie back in to the purpose of the lifestyle. So the why always defines back the purpose to proclaim His excellencies. And the how talks about how we do it. So the yellow sections that you see is the how, and the purple sections are the whys. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Now we don't have an emperor, thankfully. That emperor back then was supreme and he couldn't be toppled. Our supreme leader, we have a democratic system, and we are allowed to exercise that within the governing law. So it's not talking about vote the same party all the time. This is not what it says, okay? It says stay within the legal means of what the government allows you to do, and we have a democratic system, so we're allowed to do a lot, right? But what it's really talking about here is pay your taxes. It's talking about live as model citizens. Don't give anybody reason to talk bad about you, so therefore making Christ and Jesus look bad. All right? So that's the main point that is driving home here, to be model citizens. People who pay their taxes, people who don't speed, people who don't are not corrupted, people who don't embezzle. And why? So, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, so our good deeds, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And there are a lot of foolish people who want to talk bad about Christians already. We don't need your deeds to add to it. Right? And like churches who embezzle money. We don't need that. We have enough people wanting to talk evil about us. So what I'm saying here is that the whole point he's driving home is be a good model citizen so that when people look at your life, it glorifies God and your lifestyle proclaim His excellencies. The second point is be a good servant to your master. A lot of people think it talks about slavery, and it does to a certain extent, but you must understand slavery during that time. It was not a racial thing. It was not that there was white people having black slaves. That was not the situation. It was the situation that anybody who was going bankrupt, well, there was no bankruptcy filing back then, right? So you had debts that you had to pay. So regardless of who you were, if you had no financial ability to pay yourself out of the debts, what you will do is you will sell yourself into slavery, yourself and your family. So back then you had Italian slaves, British slaves, African slaves, every kind of slave. You had African noblemen, Italian noblemen, British noblemen. It was not a racial thing. It was just because you were not able to finance your own life, or you had a bad business dealing and you had to sell yourself into slavery. So for a period of time, it says this: servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Why? For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. So keeping God in mind, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. Now, the reason why I talked about how slavery worked back then is to show you that it's a good thing. We can easily translate it to our lives today as employees and employers. Right? And many of us slave away at our jobs. Now, what this passage is saying is, and the ground thing is, be a model employee. Work in such a way that nobody can say anything bad about you. And even if your boss is unjust and unfair, and many of us have unfair and unjust bosses, even then, suffer through it quietly and do good. Because it bears witness. It bears witness to other people. But it says, don't become a person who's not mindful of God suddenly. Don't do the things which you're not supposed to do. Stay godly. So even if your boss asks you to do ungodly things, you stay mindful of God. And that may cause you to suffer. But that suffering glorifies God, and it glorifies His name. It proclaims His excellencies. It's not suffering because you're lazy. Like you have to stay late at work until 2 o'clock in the morning because you didn't do a good job and you're inefficient. That's not the suffering we're talking about. And Peter makes it very clear because it says, for what credit is it if you sin and are beaten for it, you endure it. So there's no good in suffering and saying, oh, I'm doing it for Jesus. But actually, it's because you're a royal bum, not a royal priest. Yeah. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about when you do good and you suffer and endure it, this is a gracious thing. It produces grace. It shows grace. It makes grace when you suffer through it, even though your bosses, your masters are unjust. So again, we can see how we're supposed to live our lives and why to proclaim His excellencies and through our good behavior bring glory to God. The last one is a difficult one. It says, submit to your roles in marriage. And we'll talk to the first part, to the wives. It says, likewise, so submission, be subject to your own husbands, so that all the male chauvinists say amen, okay? So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Before we talk about submitting, let's look at the why. Why? This whole segment is written so that a wife who's a Christian and a husband who's not a Christian, that the not a Christian can see God through the wife's behavior. That's the context of this statement here. And now why do wives submit and men and how does that whole work? It's because God has instituted marriage to resemble Christ and the church. So we as the church, we are the bride and Christ is the groom and He loves us sacrificially unto death, right? And in return, the church submits to Christ and gives Him the authority. So that's the image of the church, and that's the image of marriage. So what this passage is telling you to do is submit to the role that you've been asked to do as the bride. So that as you proclaim His excellencies in doing that, your husband can be won for the gospel. It says further here, you don't do that by putting on makeup and looking pretty. You don't win your husband for the gospel if when they see when you do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and putting on gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be in the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. You see, when your husband sees that you are respectful and pure conduct, then he's being won for the gospel. And that's an unperishable beauty. I can testify that from my family. My mother was a Christian, my father was not. And so my mom was always going to church. And what happened one day is our house in Germany was snowed in. So she couldn't drive to church. So she said, okay, never mind, I won't go to church. My father was like, no. I'll shovel away the snow. And he shoveled away the snow and made her a cup of tea. And then he drove her to church on the icy roads. And my dad was doing, why are you doing that? You're not even a Christian. He says, because you're just a much, much better person when you come back from church. So you see how her behavior proclaimed the excellencies of God? Yeah, it works. You know, and my father's a Christian now. She won him for the gospel. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Let's go to the husbands. So the big word here is, likewise. Likewise. So likewise means just as the wives are submitting, likewise husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The weaker vessel just doesn't mean anything else but physical strength. Yeah, that's what it means. As they are physically weaker, don't abuse them, don't beat them. That's what it means. Honor them. All right? So honor them. Why? Because as you honor your wife and as you are respectful and understanding of her, you show grace. You give her an experience of grace that she shares with you. And that, again, proclaims the glory of His excellencies and the goodness of Him. So what's the whole point? So, and again, we do that so that people can witness to the gospel. So all three points, we behave in a certain lifestyle always to declare back our purpose, to proclaim His excellencies, and to live out our lives that glorify God. Let me tell you two stories. The person in the jet fighter plane is Butch O'Hare. He was in the Second World War. And he was sent to the South Pacific Sea with his plane to go missions from there and to do flying missions from there. And one morning he flew out with his unit. And as they were flying, they realized that his plane was not fueled. So much to his regret, he had to turn back halfway. He couldn't continue with the mission. And so he went back to his... he was on an air freight carrier. He was on an air freight carrier from there. They left the mission. So he was on the way back to the air freight carrier. And on the way back, suddenly he saw a whole bunch of Japanese fighter planes coming. So he was too far away from his unit to call them and get them to help him to fight them. And he was too far away from the air freight carrier to go down and warn them. So he only had one option. And because he knew who he was a soldier, and because he understood his purpose to defend his people, he went and he started to battle them by himself. One man against a whole unit of Japanese airplanes. What happened was he loaded, unloaded all his ammunition on them, and he was able to shoot some down. And then he had no more ammo. But there were still planes. So he said, okay, what I'm going to do, I'm just going to fly in such a way that I'm going to try to nip off one of their wings, and I'm going to nip off one of their engines, and I'm going to try my best to get as little as possible planes to attack the Africa carrier. So as he was doing it, suddenly the Japanese retreated. He was thinking, crazy American. Yeah? So they retreated, And he was able to limp his plane back to the aircraft carrier. And he had cameras on his plane that were witness to his heroic action. And what happened, he was decorated and he was able to save all these people that day. And that's why Chicago Airport is called O'Hare Airport. Yeah, it's a true story. Let me tell you, so he was able to do it because he knew who he was and his identity. And he knew his purpose and he was able to carry it out. Let me tell you a second story. This is Easy Eddie. Easy Eddie is not the guy with the hat. The guy with the hat is Al Capone. He was a notorious mobster during the 20th century. And Easy Eddie was his lawyer. And he was Al Capone's lawyer because he was a very good lawyer. He was able to keep Al Capone out of jail for a very long time. He knew how to maneuver the legal systems. And he was greatly rewarded by it, by Al Capone. He got great riches, right? He got a fantastic mansion. He got lots of money. He got bodyguards. He got the car he wanted. He got everything he desired. But Easy Eddie had a weakness, and his weakness was his son. He really loved his son. He would do anything for his son. He gave his son the best education. And he even wanted to bring up his son in the best moral way possible. And he was able to do quite good, but there was two things Easy Eddie was never able to do. He was not able to give his son a good name, because his name was dragged to the drain by being Al Capone's lawyer. And he was not able to give his son a good example. Whatever wealth he had, whatever thing he could lavish on his son, these two things he could never do. And he had these two identities that were fighting against each other. On one side, he was Al Capone's lawyer. And the other side, he was a father who loved his son. And it worked at him. And years went by, and finally this identity of the father won over the other identity. And now, because he was this new person again, he really understood what it meant to be a father. He had a new purpose, and his purpose was to leave a good name for his son and to be a good role model, a good example for his son. So he knew what he had to do, because with that new purpose came a new lifestyle. And that lifestyle asked him to submit to the authorities, which he did. He submitted to the authorities, and he became the star witness on the Capone trial. He did that so he can give his son the two most precious things ever that money can't buy: a good name and a good example. And he paid dearly, because soon after he was gunned down and he died. But his son had those two things. Now you might ask me, why am I telling you these two stories? How are they connected? Well, you must know, Butch is Eddie's son. It's Eddie. Easy Eddie is Eddie O'Hare. And his son is Butch O'Hare. What values he passed down to his son for the action he did ended up saving many, many lives. See, he knew what it means to live as a person who is free. And that's the problem, right, in our faith. We think that when we come to Christ, there's a whole bunch of rules and regulations and law, and we don't understand that there's freedom in it. I mean, it says, live as people who are free, and then it says, living as servants of God. So it seems kind of contradictory, right? Free and servant. But let me first tell you this. There are many, many people in jail right now who would love to be free to observe some laws. So freedom and observing laws can work together. Or let me tell you differently. Let me tell you about this girl. This is a girl, and it was in, she was a slave girl in a time in America where there was still slavery going on in the South. And she was being auctioned off. And there was this northerner, somebody from North America, who came, and he found mercy on her. So he went and he bought her. And he brought her to the north. And as they arrived, she said to the girl, "You are free." And she's like, What do you mean? You're free. You're complete. I bought your freedom. Does that mean I can be whoever I want to be? Yes, you can be whoever you want to be. Does it mean I can think whatever I want to think? Yes, you can think whatever you want to think. Does it mean I can do whatever I want to do? Yes, you can do whatever you want to do. You're free to do whatever you want to do. Does it mean I'm free to go wherever I want to go? I said, yes, you're free to go wherever you want to go. So the girl looked at the man and said, then I want to go with you. And that's kind of like our life as Christians. When we understand who paid the price for us, we have that desire to follow. We have that desire to obey. We have that desire to submit. But sometimes it does come with sufferings. That's what the text says. That brings me to my last point, chosen for suffering. You see, the passage says this, for this you have been called, for this you have been chosen. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. We are little living stones. We are little Jesuses. We are little Christs. We are supposed to follow in his steps. The text now tells us the steps. He says he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live a lifestyle of righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd you have changed, an overseer of your souls. See, Christ did not die on the cross that we may not suffer much. He died on the cross so that as we share in his suffering, we make much of him. And you ask me, how can suffering bring glory to God? Now, I don't have it here, but in 1 Peter 3:15, it's a very famous passage. It always talks about apologetics and always having a reason for the hope that we have. That context is put in a passage. Read that passage in 1 Peter 3 in a context of suffering for righteousness. When you hear the gospel, when you hear that God loved his son so much and sent him to suffer on the cross for you, you fall in love with him. And trust me, as people see you suffer for the cross, they want to know about that God. And yes, we are chosen for suffering. And as I ask the worship team to come up, let me just put the 5 points back together. We are chosen. We are chosen for change. There's this old part of us which needs to be changed. And we have that change agent, which is the spiritual milk. We drink of that milk. We savor that milk so we can taste that the Lord is good. And we are changed into this new identity of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen race. And as priests, we have a new purpose, and we have been chosen for a purpose. That purpose is to proclaim his excellencies and live lives that glorify his name. And that brings a lifestyle of submission to us. Submitting to our workplaces in such a way that we are model employees. Submitting to our community and our society so that we are model citizens. Submitting to our wives and husbands to be model spouses. So that we can, through that lifestyle, proclaim his excellencies. And sometimes it will cause us to suffer. But those sufferings also proclaim his glory. That is the Christian life. It is truly a royal submission. Let me pray. Father Lord, we We thank you for regenerating our hearts, helping us change from depravity to royalty. Lord, we take on this new identity as a holy nation, as a royal priest with dignity and purity. As we lay our spiritual sacrifices before you. And Lord, we are imperfect people. We are never able to do it perfectly, but through Christ they are made acceptable. So we continue in this battle. We wage war against our soul, and through your strength we overcome. And we take on this new purpose to proclaim, to talk about your excellencies, and to live lives that glorify your name. As we submit in our workplaces, as we suffer unjustly, as we show grace to our spouses, as we show grace in our community. And Lord, as we take on sufferings, Lord, we know that we are able to go through it because of you. In you we have hope. Our hope is not some wishful thinking. Our hope is a certainty of a Christ that will come back and we will rise with him. Lord, in you we have victory. Thank you for changing us. Amen.